We're gonna let Asher help me this morning. He is he's dying to get involved in the preaching of the word today. We're going back to 1 Corinthians 1. This morning we're covering verses 26 through 31. And just by way of introduction, I want to remind you of the things that Paul has been leading us through in this chapter. We know that the message at the beginning of this book was that God's grace has been involved in our salvation, and it's involved. It's the basis of our sanctification, our growth, our future. Paul led us into this issue that was going on in Corinth, that people were aligning themselves with certain teachers, certain leaders, and it was causing what could have become a really big division in the church. Then he uses that to say, essentially, all the measurements that we put on the church, or what we expect from God and the gospel, all those measurements that we get from the world, he essentially says, these are unhelpful at the very least. They are wrong. They are damaging at the very most. See, God does not operate in the economy that the world operates in. He has an altogether different, altogether better plan. And we're going to see that unfold more here in this text today. What he has designed is not people, not that people would come and gather around some dignified, well-spoken preacher of the gospel, or that people would align themselves with certain folks based on personality traits, or that people would gather into groups for pure personal preference or aligning with people that are just like us. What God has designed is that all those measurements according to the world's economy would be crushed when it comes to the kingdom. What he's doing, it confounds everything that we think in our flesh. It goes against everything that we would naturally do as human beings. Of course, we could think of grand ideas to get the gospel out to the world, right? But God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. Saints all around the world, gathering on Sunday morning in pews and chairs and auditoriums and schools, under trees, in homes. Saints around the world are gathered together to hear the word of God preached, and to the world, this is foolishness. In God's economy, this is exactly what he designed to bring glory to himself. And I want you to rest in that thought today as we continue with what Paul has to say. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31. Follow along with me, and we will pray. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Now many of you were wise according to worldly standards or according to the flesh. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, through the Spirit's work, bring to life this passage. Let it transform us as we look to Jesus, the Son, the Savior, the crucified and resurrected one, in faith. do this and bring glory to your mighty name. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title this morning in our series, Course Corrections, the title this morning is Our Only Boast. Our Only Boast. And the theme on the bulletin, I have not looked at the bulletin, I assume it's there. The theme this morning, in the gospel, God destroys human boasting to glorify the Son. In the gospel, God destroys human boasting to glorify the Son. Now our text begins with, as you see on your outline, a reality check. We must begin with this reality check. It says right there in verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the world's standards. Not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth." Here's the reality check, folks. He says, look at your own condition. Now, consider doesn't even capture it. And if you have the King James Version, it says, ye see, or something like that, brothers or brethren, ye see. This is not like, let me kindly ask you to think about this. What Paul is saying here is look at your calling. Look at your situation. It's as if he's saying what I have just told you about the wisdom of God in the previous passages. What I've just told you about the wisdom of God's foolishness and the strength of God's weakness. He says you can actually look to yourselves and see that in practice. You can see a real life example. And I just want to begin with that sort of reality check. That self-examination this morning. Church folk, consider your calling. That is, consider when God's grace in Christ was revealed to you and bestowed upon you, what were you bringing to the table to offer God? The answer is nothing. Paul is emphasizing right here, before we get started in understanding further the wisdom of God and his purposes, you must begin with the fact that you had nothing to offer God. You know, it wasn't like God was looking around for folks that seemed worthy of his salvation, and he said, oh yeah, that one's good. I'm gonna choose this one. I'm gonna show my love to this one because they have shown me that they're worth it, right? That's not what happened. You did not earn God's favor. You did not merit God's attention. So Paul right here, consider your calling. Consider when you were saved that you were not wise. There wasn't anything special about you. There wasn't anything worthy about you. There wasn't anything powerful about you. You weren't born into a certain family and God said, yes, I want that one. No. He says, not many wise, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. I'll say it this way, husbands, it's like that time in your marriage, we can say, that some of us found out the true reason that the woman, who is now your wife, first agreed to go on a date with you. Sure, you thought it was because of your irresistible good looks, right? Your charming personality, right? Your unmatched maturity. But when you found out that it was because she felt sorry for you, when you found out that it was because she really just didn't have any better options at the time, maybe she just needed somebody to laugh at, somebody to entertain her. When you realized that, husband, it was a humbling reality. It was that reality check. So Paul is doing that right here. Church folk, don't get the mindset that you did something to please God and earn his grace, because grace is unearned. It cancels grace. And the whole point of this today is that if you live with that mindset that you were born into a certain family or lived in a certain community or raised a certain way with morals or taught this or that, if you think that because of those things God has shown you his favor, he says right here, then you have plenty to boast about, right? You have plenty to base your elitism off. You have plenty to give you reason to look down on other people. But he says right here, God didn't look upon you with favor or love or grace because of anything in you. We must understand this. And think about this in the life of the church. Imagine Corinth sitting around hearing Paul's letter read. And he sort of leads them to review the role, as it were, in their minds. Almost like, think about the folks that make up your church, Corinthians. Is there much to boast about? Is there a lot of human measurements that we have put on ourselves? And the reality is Corinth had a good mix of people. What they were dealing with was a variety of different people in this context, in this culture. We're going to see later how some of them used their status to sort of oppress even other members of the church. And Paul calls this sin. He calls it out for what it is. But Paul right here, he doesn't say that, you know, none of you had this noble birth. He didn't say none of you had some wisdom. There were certainly some among them that were wise in the world's eyes, but you know what? When they came to the cross of Christ, they abandoned all that as their hope. This is why when Jesus says things like, it's difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven, his point is, if you have all these worldly distractions, they're going to be harder for you to give up. And the Christians that have come to Christ that were of noble birth, the ones that had some wisdom, the one that had some worldly power, he says, if they come to me, they abandon it. They give it up. They surrender it at the cross. If there's anything that we can boast about, Paul says it runs directly contrary to God's design. What Paul says humbles the people of that day. It confounds the values of that day. It levels the playing field, if you will. Paul begins with this humbling reality that God does not call people based on fleshly standards. God does not choose worldly greatness to accomplish his purposes. In fact, he rejects it. One commentator says here, where men have this type of worldly greatness, all pride in it is removed from their hearts when grace humbles them at the foot of the cross. So again, our theme this morning in the gospel, God destroys human boasting in order to glorify the Son. So I want to give you three encouragements in light of this reality check. Three encouragements. It should be on your bulletin there. Three encouragements. Number one, from verses 27 and 28. Number one, acknowledge God's choice. Acknowledge God's choice. Verses 27 and 28, it says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. When I was a kid, I had posters all over my walls, like many of, you know, many kids do. One of the posters I had on my wall was a picture of what was called the Dream Team. Y'all remember the Dream Team? I believe it was first 1992 when they started talking about the Dream Team. But the NBA sent representatives to play basketball in the Olympics on the world stage And they got all the best players of the NBA on this dream team. So this dream team had, you know, Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen and David Robinson and John Stockton and so many guys who were skilled in basketball. But you know, when God called us together, church, according to human standards, he wasn't putting together a dream team. He was not putting together the best of the best of the best to be his representatives in the world. Paul, right here, in the power of the Holy Spirit, specifically says that God did not choose you because of something you had to offer. God intentionally ignored whatever human greatness you may have in selecting you for the team, so to speak, adopting you into the family. But this should not surprise you, Christians, if you know your Bible. This is what he's been doing since the beginning. He called Abraham, a nobody from Ur of the Chaldees, to receive the promise that he would be the father of innumerable descendants in the faith. God chose Jacob, the trickster, to be the namesake of the old covenant people of God. He called Joseph, the last and least of the brothers, enslaved and forgotten, to preserve the lives of the known world in that day. God chose Moses, the murderer, the one who had speaking trouble, to lead the people out of captivity. He anointed David while rejecting King Saul. God chose the shepherd boy to slay Goliath, then be the king of the nation of Israel. Jesus called the regular, run-of-the-mill, ordinary disciples from their blue-collar jobs to lay the foundation for the church throughout history. Jesus chose Saul, the persecutor of Christians, to be the one greatest, we may say, human missionary the world has ever known. God chose me in my foolishness of mind, in my insecurities, in my slowness of speech, in all of my failures. He chose me. He called me to pastor Christ's church. And God chose you, Christian, not because of anything you had to offer him, but because he wanted to use the things that are not, the things that are nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are. The text seems to point to the fact that God didn't just overlook our shortcomings in saving us, but that he saved us because he would get more glory through people who recognize these shortcomings. People who have these shortcomings. Linsky said here, God intended to heap shame on the so-called wisdom of the world by saving people like you and me. On your outline, you see, and from the text, you see there are three things that he mentions here. God chose you. He chose me because you were foolish. You get that? He chose you because you were foolish. In your foolishness, there was no wisdom found that comes from God. Yet, God chose you and me, the foolish ones, to shame the wise of the world. He chose you because you were foolish. Next, he chose you because you were weak. He chose you because you were weak. In your weakness, there was found no strength of God. Yet God chose you and me, the weak ones, to shame the strong of the world. He also says, thirdly, because you were, we may say, insignificant. Because you were insignificant. in your insignificance, there was found no nobility or honor. Yet God chose you and me, the outcasts, the nothings, to bring to nothing the things that are, the things that the world considers something. We must acknowledge God's choice in this. Paul is humbling these people because they are getting slammed with what the world has to say about what is respectable, about what is wise, about what is powerful, about what is good. Paul is centering them back on the gospel of Jesus Christ, where there can be no human boasting. So first off, we must acknowledge God's choice. Secondly, the second encouragement to you: accept God's reason. Accept God's reason. If you read with me in verse 29, he says, God did all this. He chose you. He chose what is low and despised. Why? 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now, if all of this is true, then who among us can boast in the presence of God? God's reason for his choice is provided right here. Here is where the rubber hits the road. If there were some inherent qualities in you and me that were the basis of God's choice, then we would deserve some credit, some glory. And if you have in mind that God chose you because there's something special to offer him, or you bring something to the table that would really help God out in his work that he's doing, then you have sorely misunderstood God's grace. The idea itself is an attack on God. But even still, imagine being in the presence of God. Y'all follow me right here. Imagine being in the presence of God, claiming to know Christ, and then following that with, well, God, you know, I'm glad I was able to develop the kind of morality that caught your attention. God, I'm thankful I had the skills developed that you needed for your kingdom. God, it makes me so happy to know that my willpower was what brought us through this. God, I'm so happy that we could partner together in getting myself saved and expanding your kingdom. Now, it only seems fitting that I receive my eternal reward for all that I have offered to you in your purposes. Do you see how foolish this is? To boast about anything that you have to offer to God is an affront to the character and nature and work of God in Christ. It is an offense. It reeks of sin. It reeks of hell. Do you know what God has to say to that person? Depart from me. I never knew you. He will not share his glory with another. He will not give his credit to another. He will not allow flesh to boast in his presence. John Calvin said it this way: in the presence of the world, many delight themselves for a moment in false boasting, which, however, quickly vanishes like smoke. At the same time, by this boasting, all mankind are put to silence when they come into the presence of God. God's reason for saving anyone is that before the throne of God, we would have no grounds, no reason for boasting. His saving work causes us who are spiritually poor, deaf, dumb, blind, naked, dead in our trespasses and sins, only to be pitied by the God of creation. His saving work causes us to fall on our faces in repentance and confess that we have nothing, No thing, not one thing, zero, zilch, that he needs or desires. And that anything good that he gives us, or anything good that happens in us, is all his doing. And Paul will tell the Corinthians in chapter 4, he would say, what do you have that you did not receive? And if then you did receive it, then why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Folks, God has destroyed human boasting. How has he done this? He's done this in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your condition as a sinner warrants God's eternal punishment. The wise of the world would be surprised to know that their wisdom is nothing to God. The strong of the world would be crushed to know that the strength they have gains nothing with God. The noble of the world, the well-born of the world, the elites of the world will be devastated to know that God has rejected their status. And you, friend, because of your sin, your boasting in human wisdom and strength, your boasting in power and might, your boasting in the good things that you can do, you are an enemy of God. And instead of earning a heavenly wage by some good work or something you have to offer, the Bible says that your wage is death. That your wage is separation from God's goodness for all eternity. We've heard, and we may know, many of us, Romans 6:23 tells us this truth. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Christian, it is a gift. You earned nothing from God. Christian, right now, wherever you are in your walk with Jesus, you can earn nothing more from God. God's gift of his son Jesus is the good news of the gospel. If you want to earn something, you can boast your way to hell. But if you receive the free gift of God, heaven awaits you. See, this free gift, Jesus willingly, being the Son of all eternity, willingly took on human flesh so that he could bear our penalty on the cross. He did all of this to show the world that God was going to receive the glory in saving souls like you and me. He took our sin at the cross. He rose from the dead to prove his victory. And through his resurrection, we are justified, Paul says. So that there is no person on the earth that can say they added anything to what Jesus did at the cross. That all of your right standing before God was done at the cross. That there is nothing that can be added to your salvation. That you can participate in no way in your being made holy and righteous and just in your salvation. This is all the work of God. This is all God's gift. It is a gift. Third encouragement from this text, we see in verse 30. Appreciate God's gift. Because I'm so devoted to alliterating and having three A's in this, I'll just go ahead and confess that appreciate is not the word I'd like to use. There's probably a better one out there. But I want to emphasize how we have been given this gift that is greater treasure than anything the world has ever known. It is greater treasure than you will ever realize. And in eternity, I'll add that, you will never understand the weight of the treasure, the glory of the treasure, the beauty of the treasure of Jesus Christ. This will be your task in all eternity, to search the riches of the one who died for you. You will never grow tired of knowing him. Verse 30 begins with one of the sweetest phrases ever to be spoken in the believer's ear, and because of him. And because of him. This is God's doing. This is God's salvation. This is God's work. This is God's free gift. So he says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Your union with Christ is a result of the gracious act of God to bring glory to himself through fools like me and you. Now, you may be thinking, man, we're really getting beat up this morning. How unworthy we are. How worthless it feels. But I don't want you to get the idea this morning that we should all feel worthless and useless and pointless in God's work, and then you walk away just depressed. The truth is, we have nothing to offer God, but if you stop there and pout about it, it is proof that you are still hoping in your flesh. Do you see that? You're still disappointed that you lack so much. But God brings us past seeing ourselves only when he saves us. He turns our eyes to his Son. He has bestowed on us, in us, all the riches of heaven itself. He's given us his Son. He's gifted to us his Son. And if he's done that, how will he not with him give us all things? I want you to see this gift. I want you to appreciate this gift for all that it is as best we can in the next couple of moments. This gift is multifaceted. A multifaceted gift. A many-colored gift. A beautiful gift. In the gift of his Son, God grants us, as we read, the riches of heaven. That all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places have been given to us in Jesus Christ. You know, Aaron and I were talking this morning about how, you know, we're looking at the end of September, right? And we're like, how did it get to be the end of September? We're just around the corner from Christmas. I told her I was making a reference today to Christmas, and we got to thinking about how time is flying. But I want you to think about Christmas for a moment. I know the kids just got real excited. Christmas, yay. They're going to pay attention right now, right? Christmas. You know how when you get a Christmas gift, sometimes, like say you're getting a brand new outfit. I know some of the kids are like, man, I don't want clothes for Christmas, but just bear with me on this illustration. You know, if you're going to give somebody an outfit, or if you receive an outfit, sometimes they take all the pieces of that outfit and wrap them separately so that it seems like you have a whole lot of gifts. Now, I want you to see the good side of this, that every gift you get to open is another experience of the joy of unwrapping a present. And you begin to see, if you're getting this outfit, that, hey, I got a shirt. Hey, I got pants. Look, here's a belt. I got a new tie. I got a dress. I got a blouse. I got socks to go with this. And you have opened 10 or 12 gifts that have to do with this one outfit. I want you to see that the multifaceted gift of Jesus Christ to us, given by the Father, has manifold gifts within. You may this morning be unwrapping another gift and discovering something about Jesus that you can celebrate today. And you know what? The Christian life, as we appreciate God's gift of Jesus to us, we unwrap one more gift. We open the Bible and unwrap another gift. We spend time with the church and we unwrap another gift. We study and we unwrap another gift. We read and we unwrap another gift. We worship and we unwrap another gift. See, y'all don't see, every time we get together, the Spirit is present and gives us new gifts that are found only in Jesus Christ. And it ought to cause you to praise God. It ought to cause you to give everything you have to Him for His purposes, because He has richly blessed you in every way in His Son. I don't care if you have cancer or you just got a new job. Your only boast is Jesus Christ. We dig and we find new treasure. We look upon the sun and we see just a new facet of His beauty and glory. We believe and we see a new layer of all that God has given us in the Son. Look, if you're not satisfied with Jesus, then coming to church, reading your Bible, praying, trying to do anything and everything to the glory of God, it will become dull. It will become black and white. It will become tasteless. But if your attention, if your affection, if your faith is always set on Jesus, you will be discovering new and better treasures every time you look to Him. In the text, Paul gives us just a few gifts. I'll say them quickly. He says, verse 30, "And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus." Look, "and because of Him." And because of Him. Because of Him. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So on your outline, you see four gifts. I want to point those out to you right there in the text. The gift of His wisdom. The gift of His wisdom. Our flesh could only see it one way. Yet when the Holy Spirit regenerated our hearts, we began to understand things with the wisdom of God, who is Jesus Christ. There's a gift of wisdom. There's also the gift of His righteousness. Our flesh sought to boast in itself, but we are contaminated by sin, that any supposed righteousness of our own is contaminated. So in Christ, God gave us His righteousness. This is a gift. You're not righteous because of anything you have done, but because of only what Jesus has done. He gave us the gift of His wisdom. He gave us the gift of His righteousness. He gave us the gift, this gift of His holiness, or you may say sanctification. This is a gift. Our flesh works hard to be better, to be moral, to make us holy. Yet this is the gift of God. Hear this. Someone said recently, the command of God, listen closely, folks, the command of God is not behave. The command of God is believe. Some of you are so focused on trying to do things right that you have forgotten about the one who deserves all your faith. That you have sought to work this out in your own power, yet you have forgotten the one who justifies, the one who sanctifies and glorifies. There's no other way to get there than through faith in Jesus. The gift of his wisdom, his righteousness, his holiness or sanctification, and then the gift of his redemption. Our flesh wishes to justify ourselves, but this is a fool's errand. This is a fool's errand. We are, according to Romans 3, 24 and 25, justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. I want to conclude with this thought on your outline. We must boast only in Christ. There is no other boasting. There's no grounds for boasting. There's no reason for boasting other than God's free gift to us in Christ. Verse 31 says, so that look at verse 30. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is a reference to what Jeremiah wrote in his day about the exaltation of wisdom and power and military and kingdoms and all of this. And Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Does that sound familiar? It's almost like Paul knew what Jeremiah said. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Do you see? God saves people so that they might boast in him, and he receives all the glory and credit. Even in Jeremiah's day, God was proclaiming the emptiness of human boasting and the eternal value of Jesus Christ. So our only boast is Jesus Christ. In just a moment, Josh and Julie are going to lead us in a song that some of you may not know. It's not on the bulletin. I actually asked them to change it this morning. I want you to hear the final verse of this song. I'm going to read it to you, and then we will respond while singing this song. The words will be on the screen. Hear this as the hymn of response. It says, now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you. And then the chorus, and I hope you can sing it out with every ounce of energy and effort you have this morning. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Josh, Julie, come lead us. Let's pray. Father, it is often an unpleasant thing to realize that we have nothing to boast about before you. And yet at the same time, it is the most glorious truth that we could embrace. Father, that we are not saved because of something we have done or something inherent in us or something about us. God, we don't keep ourselves saved by walking in your commands in our flesh and in our own power. Father, we're not justified by anything that we have done, Father. Even as the scripture says, you have granted to us a gift of repentance, faith. Father, we confess this morning that there are times that we think that we have earned something from you. There are times when we think that we have done something that turned your attention to us or caused you to hear us in our time of need. Father, we know that this is foolish. We know that Jesus, according to your word, is the only one who has pleased you. And in him, Father, in his righteousness, in his standing, we stand. So we have, Father, no boast save Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Father, help us through the ministry of the Spirit in this time of response. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.